Matthew chapter 6. Okay. And we're continuing this conversation that we're having with Jesus' most famous words, some would say most powerful words, most convicting words, the Sermon on the Mount. And today Jesus is going to talk about this right here. Okay, something that we all carry, something with us that we have, and how this relates to this. That's what he's going to talk about today. Every single one of us in this room, you have a relationship with this. You exchange it for groceries. You carry it with you everywhere for dinner out. If you live in an apartment, you got to pay rent. You got to pay mortgage. Use this, get a college education. We make decisions, right, based on this, like what kind of major I choose, what kind of company I want to work for, where and what kind of house I'm going to buy, what kind of car I'm going to drive. And let's just be really honest, right? We even make decisions about this. We might consider, like, who we're going to marry. Like, how much they've got. Okay, no, you don't do that. All right. You know, how often I eat out, how often I go to the movies, right? Even students, right? Maybe you're not an income right now, but this year's college students, college grads, were declared the most indebted class in human history. Woohoo! That'll tug on your heart, right? And the main question that Jesus is going to ask us in this text is this: do you master your money, or does money master you? Do you master your money, or does money master you? So this is how Jesus puts it in the text. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And then his closing words on this matter: "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." So Jesus begins this whole discussion about this and how this relates to our hearts. And he basically says that every single one of us, we are all treasure hunters. We are all treasure hunters. You may not have a map of a deserted island with X marks the spot, right? But we each have our own internal maps of how we're going to get wealthy, when we're going to get rich, how we're going to make it rich, when's it going to come, right? How I'm going to start. So think of your heart then as like a treasure chest. And Jesus says that what you're going to do, that whatever you value, whatever you put in your heart, that is where your energy is going to go into, be it earthly treasure or heavenly treasure. So this cross will represent Christ, okay? So the idea is, what's going to be the Lord of this? What's going to be the center? Is it going to be this, or is it going to be this, right? Now, the reason this particular teaching is so difficult is because of the dichotomy that Jesus introduces. He says, look, you're either one of two. You're either an earthly treasure seeker, right, or you're a heavenly treasure seeker. Well, Jesus, I got to do both, right? And then verse 22, he gives, again, another dichotomy. He says, your lamp is either bright, your eyes are bright, or your eyes are really dark. And if you have the NIV, it says, the eye of the lamp is the body. So then, if your eye is healthy, if you have the NIV, it says healthy. And it's a really interesting Greek word. It's one of these words that can't be fully translated into the English text. But the Greek word that he's using there actually means generous. So he's actually talking about something economic. If the eye is the lamp of the body, so then, if your eye is generous, your whole body will be generous. So he's saying, like, is there generosity in your heart? And then in verse 23, he says, but if your eye is bad, or in the NIV text, unhealthy, but that word in the Greek also means stingy. So he's like, look at your heart. Do you have a generous heart, or you have a stingy heart? Again, this dichotomy. And I'm like, well, I'm kind of both, right? Depends on what it is. And then he sums up again. He puts another dichotomy, the last one, these opposite sides, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. So it's like, you're either going to love God, or you're going to hate money, or you're going to hate money and you love God. But just practically speaking, right, no one would ever say, no one in this You know, most people wouldn't say, you know, I love money and therefore I hate God. Right? It's not that black and white. Or in a place like this, with a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, people who would say, you know, I love God. You would never say, I love God and therefore I also hate money. Right? You wouldn't say something like that. You would say something like this, just to be honest, right? I love God and I really need money. We'd say something like that, right? I love God and I really like to pay my rent, right? Just on a really practical level. I love God and I'm glad I have enough for my mortgage, right? I love God and I like going out to eat once in a while. And when we have spiritual conversations around this issue of money, we tend to sometimes over-spiritualize things. And we say like, well, I just work for heavenly treasure, right? You ever hear people say that, right? I'm just working for heavenly treasure. But if you notice, you can't buy anything with heavenly treasure, right? Nordstrom's doesn't take heavenly treasure, right? Have you ever tried that to buy something? How many of you try to buy groceries with love, right? How many of you try to pay your rent with love? Actually, that's a bad example. Anyway, don't raise your hand. But on a real practical level, right, if you would just be honest with yourselves, okay, and take the politically correct Christian language away, we might say this: I love God, and I really struggle with also loving money. Let's just be honest. Just be honest. Authentic with yourself. And Jesus would say, thanks. Thanks for just being honest, not just for his sake, but for your own sake, so that you know the reality of where your heart is. Thanks for confessing. And now we have some work to do. Because what God wants us to do, what Jesus wants, the reason he addresses this, is he wants us to live in freedom, in real freedom. If you want to live free, because when this becomes the center, there's just something about this. When this becomes the center, you become less humane, less compassionate, less just, less merciful. You become have a lot more anxiety and have a lot more demand in your life when this is the center. He's saying there needs to be, it feels like this sometimes, right? And he says there needs to be a greater dichotomy in your life, a greater distance in your life between this and this instead of this. Because this has a way of usurping. This has a way of usurping, dethroning this. It acts like a mistress in our lives. So what's really cool is that there's a milestone coming up in our life, me and Angel. And next Sunday, July 17th, will be our 17th wedding anniversary. Pretty cool, right? 17 years. Amazing, amazing years. And I could not stand up here today. I could not do what I do. I could not preach. I could not minister. I could not pastor anything without Angel. And you guys know Angel is a super, super, super star. She loves this church just as much as I do, any of our leaders. And so, anyway, I just appreciate her so much. Give me a good female's name. Any name. A good female's name. Need a good female's name. Jane. Okay. Jane. Okay. So I'm going to talk about Jane. I'm going to talk about this, but I'm going to use the name Jane. I just want to show you how this becomes a mistress in our lives. Okay? So I'm going to talk about Jane. All right? So I love having Jane. I work for Jane. I orient my life so I can get as much of Jane as I can. I want to save as much Jane as I can so that when I retire, I can enjoy Jane for the rest of my life. And I want my kids to know Jane really well. I want their lives to not ever have a shortage of Jane. So I'll teach them about Jane, how to have more Jane in their lives. And we'll have family meetings around Jane. And so the first question Angel would ask is, who's Jane? I mean, right? I mean, that's how this works in our lives. Jane has a way of seeping into every aspect of our lives, and she begins to control our decisions, our values, our wisdom, and our future. And it's so easy to become attached to this. It so easily becomes a mistress to usurp this. And Jesus says, I want to change your heart because I want you to be free. I want to change your heart so that your heart is not so burdened by the anxiety, so that you might be free. I want to change your heart so that there is a greater, greater, greater distance. It's almost like love and hate. But it's not that you hate these things, but it's like the distance is so far that you know for sure that Christ is the rule of your heart, not this. And the reason why is because this, verse 21, he says it really clearly, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have you ever wanted something really bad? Have you ever wanted something really bad? This past week, I wanted a bell. I ride my bike. I know, it's so lame, right? But I ride my bike, you know, to work from, you know, Renton to here. And the path on Cedar River Trail, there's a lot of other, like, cyclists and joggers and walkers and things like that. I need a little bell, a little ding, ding. You know, I'm trying to be nice and let them know I need a pass. I don't know what it was, but I was just so consumed with, like, I need a bell. I need to find a bell. I probably spent 2 hours on the internet finding bells, looking at bike bells. Honestly, not during work hours, don't worry. And, I mean, I found this Japanese maker. They make really nice, kind of the old-fashioned bells, and they hand-paint each one. These are bike bells. It's $50. Like, oh, yeah. No agent's going to pay that. I mean, come on, you know? I remember in college, infomercials, right? I was watching, it was late at night, I was watching the infomercial, and Jackie Chan, he was selling this ab slide. You guys remember that? You're on your knees, and you go all the way across like that on the floor, like, and you come like that. And I was just, I don't know why. I wanted it. I did. But I was trying to tell myself I didn't want it for a couple days. And then finally, it's like, man, Jackie Chan, I want to look like Jackie Chan. And so anyway, you know, ended up buying it. Anyway, I don't know where it is today. It's probably in the trash somewhere, you know. But here's the thing, is that Jesus knows this, is that whatever you get attached to is where your energy is going to come from. And so, in other words, wherever your ambition lies, your energy will follow. This is how he created the human heart. Wherever your ambition lies, your energy will automatically follow. Whenever you want something that bad, you're going to actually do something. So whatever you value is where you'll lead yourself. Every single person, there's one thing I know about every single person in this room, you are ambitious. Every single person in this room is ambitious. Now, let's say like there's a person who's very entrepreneurish, and they say, I want to be a millionaire. I want to be the next Mark Zuckerberg. You would say, yeah, that's ambition. That's the picture of ambition. But another person might say, I want to lead a quiet and simple life. I want to live off the grid. I want to not be bothered by the noise of the world. Guess what? Both people are equally ambitious. They are equally ambitious. Ambitious for different things, but they are equally ambitious. The ambitious entrepreneur expends all his energy to build wealth. The ambitious recluse expends all his energy to build serenity. They are equally ambitious. And what's really interesting is this, is that Jesus isn't trying to disentangle you from your ambition. He's just directing you to the right one. Jesus doesn't tell us to remove desire like the Buddhist, but he says, I want you to redirect it. So my parents are Buddhist, and we would have conversations a lot about what's the fundamental issue? Why is there so much strife in the world? What is wrong with humanity? Why is it that we're so broken? And so I want to talk about sin. And my dad, he would say, the problem with humanity, the problem with people from the Buddhist perspective is this thing called desire. He says, it's because people desire, it leads to conflict. It leads to stress and anxiety because everyone is wanting something, but you can't always get what you want. And so that's the problem. That's the brokenness of our humanity. And so the way of the Buddhist then is to meditate so that you can get rid of the soul of desire. And then he said, Roy, even you. He said, even you're my son, right? But I'm supposed to try to meditate so that I'm not even attached to you. I'm like, what? Like, you don't want to love me? Or like, not exactly, but something similar to that. Like, I have to kind of detach myself from you. I was like, thanks, Dad, you know? But what's kind of interesting about this whole idea, what I thought was kind of impossible about, is that to get rid of desire, it's kind of impossible, right? To get rid of desire, if the desire to get rid of desire is itself a desire. Like, how can you meditate on emptying yourself and get rid of desire when the whole reason you're sitting there and meditating is because you desire to be free of desire, right? It doesn't really work that way. But here's what's interesting about Jesus. Jesus doesn't quash ambition. He elevates it. This is the difference. Jesus doesn't quash ambition. He's not saying desire is bad, ambition is bad. He actually elevates it. He says, this is how your heart works. And so I just want to put you on the right path so that it works correctly. Everyone has a ruling ambition. And for Jesus, the question is this for us. What is your ruling ambition? Because where you treasure is where your energy is going to be directed. What is your ruling ambition? Is it wealth? Is it early retirement? Is it the corner office? All of chapter 6 is about looking good in front of people, right? Remember that? To look good, to look spiritual, to pray prayers, to give money, and people can look at you and say how generous you are, so that you could, be a quote-unquote successful servant or a pastor, things like that, and they might look at you and say, wow, that's really something. Even among pastors, it works that way. Even among spiritual things, it works that way. I was with a group of pastors many, many years back, and we were just sitting in a room, some from pastors from here and on the east side as well, and we were talking about what brought you into ministry. But it wasn't like the testimony of, you know, God spoke to me like that and what brought you into ministry. It was, give us the 5 and 10% of the godly reason, of the ungodly reason you went into ministry. Give us the 5, 10% of the impure reason for actually going into ministry. Aren't all our motives pure, right? Especially for going to ministry, right? And we all went around the room, and it was ugly. It was just ugly. We were talking about, gosh, you know, there's a part of me where I just love the standing up in front of people and talking. I just love the respect that was given, you know, to pastors, the honor, right? And we're just all looking at each other like, oh, we're just so ugly, so broken, right? What is your ruling ambition? And one of the verses that really spoke to me about this whole thing is Luke chapter 20, verse 46. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it to you. It's one of those passages where I've read so many times, right? And you read it again, and it just eats your lunch. It just convicts, and it destroys something in your soul that just needs to be knocked down. And it says this. It says, beware of the teachers of the law. Back then, teachers of the law, just think pastors, okay? Beware of pastors. Beware of people like me. Beware of people who stand up in front and talk in front of people. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. I was like, that's me. That's me. And so I wrote this on just a little sticky note, and I keep it in my office. I keep it in my desk. It's a little sticky note. I wrote a declarative statement, and I said, I die to flowing robes. I die to needing respect. I die to having the place of power. I die to these things so that I might be truly alive in Christ. You've got to be honest with what your ruling ambition is. Because one leads to freedom. The other one will drive you mad. What's your ruling ambition? Would you take a moment that's on your outline? Take a moment right now. I want you to think about, what is your ruling ambition today? What ambition is making you more of a slave rather than free? Because Jesus Christ, he didn't die on the cross so that, you know, to free you from sin, to be a slave to money and power and fame, or whatever lesser ambition there might be. Christ came to set you free from Jane. Do you master your money, or does your money master you? Would you write that down? What is your ruling ambition? And it's so important to confess it. It's so important to just say, yeah, this is where I am. Because it's so easy as Christians to say, yeah, I love God. I love God. When it comes down to it, you know, if someone were to point a gun at my head and say, do you believe in Jesus or not? You would say, like, yeah, I love God. But see, that's not where we live. We don't live in that kind of dichotomy every day. But Jesus says, we need to have some clarity on this. Because what happens if we don't have clarity is we do this. On Sunday, I love God. On Monday, I love Jane. On Sunday, I love God. On a Monday, I love getting that corner office, or going into my corner office. On Sunday, I love God. On Tuesday, on Wednesday, I'm pursuing this really nice house in Ballard, trying to get my kids out of the city or whatever it might be. On Sunday, I love God. On Thursday and Friday, I love this really cute girl in my fellowship. That's who I love. And what happens to us is that we become, I know we're theists, right? We believe in God, and that's a good thing. But if you're a functionally, if you're doing this every day, you functionally have become a polytheist. Jesus is now just one among your many gods. And if you read the whole Old Testament, right? I mean, that is constantly, that's the drumbeat of what Jesus said is the problem with Israel, is you have mixed this, the one God, and he has just become one of many. And when you have one of many, you don't really have any. It's just whatever your heart is desiring, whatever you think you need. Monotheism, the belief that there's one God, it's him that we worship. It's him that we adore. It's him that we have a relationship with. We have the vision here at SCAC, the relational depth with God. And what that means is it's clear. It's clear. It should be clear in every Christian's heart, right? That we love God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that there we love God above all other different kinds of love. And we need to confess that. And when we confess that, it's simple. God is so graceful. God is so loving. He says, I know. I know. He's not coming with your stick. He just says, I know. But we need to clean it up. We need to be honest that we continue walking together well. And cleaning it up so that I can continue to give you and renew a new heart. A heart that continues to experience the freedom and the beauty of the soul and the humanity of the soul that he created you to have. My big summer project, this past 2 months has been cleaning my fence. I have a gray fence. It wraps around the whole backyard. And so what I would do to clean my fence is I would spray it with detergent, and then I would use a power washer. Anybody use a power washer before? Okay, those things are amazing, right? Okay, they're amazing. It'll take anything out. Now, what I started doing is that I have a gray fence, and I put the detergent on first. And then as I put this detergent on, it started changing color. And then the fence started changing color into like an orangish color. And then I took the power washer, and then I sprayed it out. And what happened, or what revealed, is that it took away all the dirt, all the grime, all the moss. I mean, it was really bad. And it revealed I actually didn't have a gray fence. I actually had a golden brown, like bright, beautiful cedar fence. Okay? That's what I actually had. I thought it was gray. But after I did all the cleaning, it revealed this golden, it revealed what was naturally, what was originally there. And one of my neighbors said, your fence looks brand new. I mean, the whole house just makes curb appeal is amazing. I mean, my house value must have gone up just by cleaning the fence, okay? You know, I'll tell Zillow that, hey. Now, my neighbor who shares the fence line with me, this is what he did, okay? In order to fix his fence, he just went, blah! He took the thickest, dullest, kind of ugliest paint that you could just put on. He didn't clean it or anything. He just went, blah, all over the back of his fence. It's dull. It's thick. Now, you probably won't have to clean it for another 10 years. Maybe it'll be okay. But that's what he did in order to fix the fence. See, as Christians, I think sometimes when it comes to God, we're like, God, don't reveal all the bad stuff in me, right? Let's not get to the root of the issue. Would you just paint over what's there? Because it's a lot less painful, and it's a lot less revealing. God, can you just paint over and just make me look okay? Can you just paint over and just make it look like I appear to be godly, but yeah, inside, like I really love other things? Can you just do that? See, if there's one thing that you've learned, if you've been coming to SCAC for a while, we talk about relational depth with God, relational holiness with other, relational mission to the world, is that God is not superficial. That whatever God is going to do, a deep work of cleansing in your heart, he always goes deep. He's not just going to paint over your life and just say, oh, it's all good. He's not going to just say, let's not worry about root issues. Let me just take out the top of the weed. It's okay if it grows back. No, God is always going deep into the cleansing, and sometimes it's going to hurt. And one of my neighbors came out after I did that, cleaned it all out, and I put the sealant on so it could soak through. It's kind of like the word of God soaking through into our hearts. He says, man, your fence looks brand new, brand new. And here's the thing, is that in our lives, a lot of us are here where you're struggling with this, whether it's this or something else. And there's going to be several times where God is going to have to come in, right, and clean it up. And he will gladly do that. But if you allow him to clean it up, if you actually confess what your real ambition is, God will make your heart brand new, like brand new. Because God is in the business of always seeking to wash away the old and gray and stained and to reveal and to bring in new life. So let me give you a couple things, just practical things that you can do, all right? How to make Christ your master and money or lesser ambitions your slave, all right? A couple things. Number one is to what we've done is acknowledge and confess. Acknowledge and confess your true ambition. If it's not Christ, we need to deal with it. Acknowledge and confess your true ambition, your ruling ambition. Number two, ask Jesus to cleanse us. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to do that. Number three, how can I live on less so that others can have more? And this is really practical because verse 22, he says, if your eyes are healthy, if your eyes are generous, is it generous? Is it stingy? When you look at the world, is there a scarcity? Or when you look at the world, is there an abundance? And you have the ability to give. Number four, last one. What will give God glory in the pursuit of blank? And blank is your ambition. You write down what your ambition is, because I don't want there to be any confusing. God doesn't say you need to not desire this at all. God does not say you're not supposed to have any ambition or there's supposed to be a lack of desire in your heart. God is just saying, whatever ambition that you have, let it come under the authority and rule of Christ. Let it be shaped. Let it be sanctified. Let it be redeemed. Let it be looked at in a whole different way with Christ as Lord and Savior. And then he will direct you on how to pursue this, how to use this in a way that will glorify him. He's not saying, hate this and don't even pursue it and don't even think about it. It's all bad. He's just saying, no, there needs to be that dichotomy that this is Lord of your heart and not this. And so God wants you to have good things. We're going to be talking about that and just, you know, either next time or just a couple weeks. God wants us to have good things. But so many times what happens is that the good things that we seek to pursue so easily become the gods that we worship. And when that happens, we become a slave instead of free. God wants us to be free. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for good morning. And I just pray, Father, that many of us have come in today to be able to worship and sing the songs, to be able to pray for our country, to pray for those that are really hurting and communities that are hurting, and to just go deeper, Father, into your word. I just pray we come away with such hope. I pray we come away with such inspiration and belief in the power of the message of the gospel and the person in whom the gospel is and is wrapped up, and that's in you, Jesus. And we love you so much. And we thank you, Father, that you've created our hearts in a way where we don't have to spend really the rest of our lives trying to meditate, to punt, to get rid of desires in our hearts. But thank you, God, that you've made every single one of us ambitious. And where our ambition lies, where our treasure is, our hearts are going to follow. And so I pray, Father, for all of us here, whatever ambition we put down, whatever, you know, wherever that was not Christ or not of God or not of the kingdom, God, I pray that you would just take that detergent, your Holy Spirit, would you take that power wash to our hearts, that we would be honest to reveal what's there. And God, we just confess that. And Father, we just ask, Father, that again, we rededicate again, Father, our lives, that Christ is the center. Not just Sunday, but every single day, over every single relationship that we have, over every endeavor that we seek to pursue, over every project at work that we're trying to accomplish, whatever we're trying to impress or try to do, whatever we're trying to attain, may all of those things come under the authority and sovereignty and under the understood goodness of your desire for us to have these things. But Christ, always, his glory is first, and his will is first. And so I pray that through the lens of Christ being first, that you would begin even now, Father, as we look at our ambitions, to shape our ambition, to tame in some places our ambition. For some of us, might even be to redirect. For some of us, it's just something really subtle, really simple. It's just how you get a little bit more glory, Father, out of it and put it under your sovereign care. That we actually begin to pray and not just saying it's that something that we do with all our own strength and our own intelligence and cleverness. So we thank you, Father, for this morning, for your word is so good. And your love speaks to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.